His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
If you do have your Bibles, stay at Romans chapter 12. Really, we'll be looking at one little segment of a verse, Romans 12:8, on the gift of exhortation. If you're visiting with us, we've gone through these last 2 months looking at the gifts that God gives to believers, gifts of men and gifts to men and women. And we'll be closing it down next week and getting back in the book of Acts the following week. But today is the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation. Somebody told me just yesterday that whenever they see this word, they can't get the word extortion out of their mind. So I probably shouldn't have said that. So now that's what you're going to think of. But the motivational gift of exhortation, I think, if rightly understood, is one of the most needed ministries and yet one of the least understood ministries in the body of Christ. For years, we've been trained to believe that only the senior pastor, and maybe even not him, maybe a few select others, have the right to speak into your life or my life. We generally have the attitude of, who are you to speak into my life? And yet the teaching of Scripture, the clear teaching in Ephesians chapter 4, is that the elders, the leaders, are to train up the members of the body to do the work of the ministry, of which the ministry of exhortation is one of those ministries, probably one of the most important ministries in a local church. So Romans 12 and verse 8 says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Always want to know, what does that word mean? We don't use it a lot in our culture in 2016. It's a very important word to have a grip on. It's actually, the word exhortation is made up it's a compound word in the original language. Para, which means alongside of, and kaleo means to call. The word for exhortation then means to call alongside. And then as it's developed, it means to come alongside. It's an actual name for the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and verse 16, it says, Jesus said, I will send to you a helper, somebody to come alongside. He's going to call you along his side, but he's going to come along your side. And so just in the normal language use of the word back in the day of Jesus, in the common culture, the definition for exhortation, which we'll build on, literally means to come alongside another person for the purpose of prompting or stimulating that person to action. So if somebody is going to exhort you, then what they're going to do is they're going to come alongside you, they're going to speak into your life, and they're going to try to stimulate you to a course of action. We see it. It's what parents do all the time. It's what grandparents do. My granddaughter just learned to walk, but for the last couple of months, I'm like, get her 2 steps away, and I'm like, Cora, just come on, come. Just come on, you can do it. And I'm reaching out, and she's like, no, I'm not going to do it for you, Grandpa, you know. A little stubborn thing. And no, she's cute. So parents and grandparents are doing this just in a routine, spiritual, just regular way. They're coming alongside and they're stimulating a person to an action. Coaches do it all the time. A good coach is trying to get the most out of that player, and they're trying to stimulate them to an action. They're coming alongside and they're speaking a word into them, and they're passionate about what they're doing. I have a picture. Just yesterday, I got to practice being an exhorter yesterday. There's a picture. I can't really identify who the person is, because then you'll want them to cut down limbs on your tree too for nothing. So This individual's driving by and I'm doing some leaf stuff. I'm just kind of blowing leaves and he sees my tree branches are hanging down on my front tree. He says, hey, I got one of those pull saws. I'll come by later and help you. And so he started whacking you. And this picture doesn't do it justice, but he's up in the air a long ways. You can see the roof of my house there. And he's going around and we're getting the first layer of branches at the bottom. They're kind of hanging down. One is actually touching my truck in the driveway and we're kind of looking at it. And I was like, yeah, that's really good, but I think we can do better. And he's like, well, okay. So he goes up another step and we whack off another whole row around there. And I'm looking and I'm like, how far can I push this guy? And Ryan Renfro is his name. He's here. So anyways, don't call him up this year anyways. And my wife's looking out the window. She's got a smile on her face. She didn't know what that was doing. I'm like, man, there's a branch up there that needs to come down. And man, it would really be nice. So I said, could you go up one more step? Do you get that branch? She said, I don't think I can get that branch. I said, I think you can get that branch. So if you'll notice, if you see the pole saw there in his hand, he's one-handing it. He's holding onto the ladder and he's one-handing it. I was exhorting and stimulating and prompting him to an action that he didn't necessarily want to do, okay? But he survived, he's here. That's what the word means. It means somebody speaks into another person's life to get them to do something they may not do otherwise. Now, spiritually, there's what's called the gift of exhortation. It has a very similar definition, but I want you to notice the specific nuance of it. So here's my definition for the gift of exhortation that Paul talks about in Romans 12. It's a God-given ability to come alongside another person for the purpose of prompting or stimulating that person to act. Now get this, consistently with the Word of God. The gift of exhortation is not getting somebody to take down another branch. If you just round it off, it's coming alongside a person to encourage them, to stimulate them, to prompt them to act consistently with the Word of God. So when I was talking a couple of moments ago about the election, I was exhorting you to act consistently with the Word of God. Now, if you just look at that definition, it's very important that you understand that the gift of exhortation always involves the Word of God. If I try to go to somebody in my position as lead pastor and try to convince you to be an Iowa State Cyclone fan, that's not the gift of exhortation. That's just me personally wanting you to get on side of a winning team. So it always involves the Word of God, whether in precept or principle. If you just boil it down, the gift of exhortation is making the Word of God practical and applicable to somebody's life. And you always have to start with yourself. So if you look at Romans 12, just for a second with me, it's a handout in your sheet as well. You'll notice that there's an order here. It says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. So here's how I want you to think about this. And there's a logical order. Prophecy is declaring truth. Teaching is defining truth. An exhortation is developing truth. So the prophet's just going to declare it. It's like, this is the Word of God. He declares it. Thus, Adam read, he said, thus, this is the Word of God. Teaching tries to define it, help you to understand it. Exhortation is applying it, developing that truth in your life. Now, before I leave the definition for Bible-believing believers, Christian obedience is always theologically motivated. We do what we do because God is who He is and He's done what He's done. So an exhortation is founded in the Word of God. It's not somebody's personal opinion. There's a million of those going around. Matter of fact, the best example of the fact that everything is founded theologically first is the book of Romans that was written. So in Romans, there are 16 chapters. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are theology. Actually, I looked this up. There are, in the first 11 chapters, 6 total commands. It's all teaching. It's teaching about sinfulness. It's teaching about the Savior. It's teaching about election. It's teaching about the mercy of God. It's teaching, and it's just teaching, teaching, teaching. But then when you get to Romans 12 and verse 1, it goes from teaching to exhortation, because it says, I appeal, that's the word exhort, in verse 1 of Romans 12, to you therefore, brothers. In Romans 12 alone, there are 41 commands, exhortations. So everything Lakeside does ought to be founded on the Word of God. You should have the right to come to me and say, Pastor, where do you see that in the Word of God? If somebody's speaking into your life, they should show you from the Word of God, precept or principle or outright declaration. So the gift of exhortation is the right application of the Word of God. That's what we're getting at here. This is one-on-one, ground level, one believer to another, speaking truth into our lives. I need this. I need this. You need this. We all need this. Now, the word exhortation is used about 125 times in the New Testament alone. And depending on the circumstance, it takes a little nuance of meaning. It's a wide array of meanings in that general definition. I wrote down last night 16 different words in my ESV Bible that are actually the word exhortation. I think we have a list here if we could, yeah. So the word exhortation in places are I make an appeal, I beg. These are all the same word, by the way, but a different English word to translate. Implore, plead, invite, urge, encourage, comfort, prevail, entreat, exhort, strengthen, advocate, persuade, admonish, confront. Depending on the circumstance, there's a right word from the Word of God for your circumstance. So exhortation then is speaking God's word into somebody's life. Now look at that list of words. A true exhorter, exhortation, is always going to speak the truth in love. But I want you to notice something about this list. That list is not casual or subtle. It's not light or suggestive. It's generally forceful and urgent. That's what you get when you look at the whole body and you look up all 125 of those verses. Context is the key. So I want to give you this morning just 3 main uses of the word out of the whole 125 different uses or uses of the word. Three main uses of the word exhortation this morning and what it means. So write these down, because actually the challenge at the end, if you're a follower of Christ, is for you to both be an exhorter in somebody's life and to receive an exhortation from somebody else. So let me give you 3 main areas, and this is by no means conclusive of all of the truth on the gift of exhortation. So number 1 in the list of how the word exhortation is translated is definitely the word encourage. Encourage. Write it down. There's many verses I could go to. We'll look up a couple, but let me take you to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25. Here's how it's used as to be an encouragement in somebody's life. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You see this idea of exhortation, getting involved in somebody's life, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some. You got to, exhortation is a one-on-one. It's a person-to-person, face-to-face. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it's all about encouragement. That's one of the main uses. I read about a young minister who had just finished preaching his heart out one Sunday. He was in line, as commonly happens, who's ever preaching, stand in line back there, of people greeting him after the service. And a little old lady said to him, "Pastor, that sermon reminded me of the peace and love of God." Well, the young pastor, man, he was ecstatic. "Wow," he says to his wife, "no one ever said something like that about one of my sermons." So he said to the little old lady, "Tell me, what about my sermon reminded you of the peace and love of God?" "Well," said the little old lady, "it reminded me of the peace of God because your sermon seemed to pass all understanding. And it reminded me of the love of God because it endured forever." That wasn't the encouragement that the pastor needed. This whole word group under encourage really has the idea of strengthening, putting courage, emboldening another believer to do what needs to be done, to put strength into him, put backbone into him. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. Let me just show you Acts chapter 11, a couple of instances of how this is used. Acts chapter 11, in verse 23. Acts 11 and verse 23. It says, and I'm just cutting right into the middle of this. I'll go to verse 22. "The report of this came in the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God," verse 23, "he was glad, and he exhorted them, he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." Steadfast purpose. Turn to just a couple pages over, Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Acts 14 and verse 22. I'll start at verse 21, actually. This is Paul. "When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, there remained to Lystra, at Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And so it's using the word of God to put courage into another person. And I can tell you, as the pastor in my life, and just from what I know of you guys, we all need to have somebody speak courage into our life, do we not? Is there not, you could think back over the last couple of months, a moment when you needed to be encouraged in the Lord? There certainly is. I've told you before that when my very first day, my very first pastorate, I'm sitting in this little office, the walls hadn't been, my books are all in there. It's an empty bookshelf, empty office. It's a lime green that hadn't been painted since the 60s. The bathrooms were right outside, and it smelled like one of the toilets had a leak. It just was horrible. I'm sitting in there. I'd come from a very good situation. I'm in there, and I'm starting to fret. I'm like, how did I get here? How in the world did I get here? And in my daily Bible reading, I wrote it down and I called my wife. I was in Acts chapter 18. You don't need to turn there. But here's what was said in Acts chapter 18. And I took it as a word for me, even though literally at the beginning when it was originally written, it wasn't for me. But in the Spirit of God, he used it and applied it to mine. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, verse 9, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people." And immediately I was buoyed up in the Lord, saying, no, I'm here for a purpose. God has people out there who need to hear the gospel. And so a large part of the word group for exhortation is an encouragement, a strengthening, putting boldness, putting a backbone in somebody. Now, let me just say before I move on, and there's numerous verses, every believer, according to this set of verses, Hebrews 10, every believer is to be an exhorter. And every believer needs exhortation. We're all in the soup together. We need at least one person, if not multiple people, speaking truth into our lives. Do you have a person who will speak truth into your life? Has somebody spoken truth into your life and you've stiff-armed them? How do you respond when somebody speaks truth into your life and you know in your heart that that is a word from God? In my personal prayer time this morning, before I could preach, as I say, Lord, please send Spirit-led, biblically-based people into my life to speak into my life. That's what God wants. So the first word group is encourage. The second word group centers around the word comfort, comfort. And there's many, many of the 125 verses that deal with exhortation, that deal with just bringing comfort into somebody's life. I got one of the classic passages up here on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Five times the word exhortation is translated comfort in the ESV, and just right here in these two verses. Actually, 10 times if we kept reading the next couple of verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. That's, he exhorts us, he speaks a word, he comes into our life, he gets side by side, he gets face to face, he gets up close and personal. In our affliction, when we need comfort, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Somebody else is going to have an affliction that's going to be similar to ours. We're going to be able to speak into their word lives. We're going to be able to buoy them up. We're going to be able to comfort them, encourage with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. When it comes to exhorting for comfort, you use less words than if somebody's in a sin pattern. You use deeper truth. You bring empathy. It's not only face to face, it's arm in arm. The world is full of people. This church is full of people who need to be comforted. Amen? They do. We do. I do. I think back clearly, in my life, one of the times that I needed to be comforted is after my son was diagnosed with leukemia when he was 4 years old, and I was literally hyperventilating. He said, no chance he's going to live. That's what the doctor said. Now, he lived, so, and you guys know that story. But that afternoon, and literally about a half hour before the pastor got there, I was somewhat of a new believer, just growing. Literally a half hour before the pastor got there, I was literally breathing into a brown paper bag so I could keep it together. That was me. Pastor Gary Butler and Pastor Terry Anderson knocked on the door and they came into my house. Deb's sitting right with me. And Pastor Gary Butler said, Dave, after consoling and praying and, you know, hugging and all this kind of thing, tears, he said, Dave, I want to read you a passage from Daniel chapter 3. And this is what he read me. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, because they wanted him to go, you know, bow down, or we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. O Nebuchadnezzar, we had no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And I remember because I was sitting on the couch and he came right over. He got on a knee right in front of me and he said, Dave, I want to tell you something right now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith needs to be your faith. I'm telling you right now, Dave, that God can, if he decides, he's going to deliver Jacob. And Dave, I think, and my prayer is that God is going to deliver Jacob. But Dave, I'm here to tell you right now that even if God doesn't deliver Jacob, he's still your God. Now, he didn't soft pedal it. He didn't say, I know he's going to get healed. You don't need to worry about anything. Life's going to be good. Everything's going to be great. He gave me truth. And I can tell you one thing. From that day forward, I was different. I had truth to hang on to. And so an exhortation of comfort, of leading somebody into the strength and the faithfulness of God. That is the gift of exhortation. Now, before I leave it, let me just say this. If you haven't been led through your problems by the Word of God, the grace of God, the Spirit of God, or the Son of God, then you have very little to say to somebody else. You can give them a promise that you've read about in Scripture, but you can't get them face to face, eyeball to eyeball. And so 2 Corinthians 1 says that God allows us to go through an affliction so we can get on our knee in front of somebody else who is losing it and strengthen and embolden them up. So comfort is the second use. Thirdly, confront. There's a body of verses in exhortation that have to do with confronting somebody who's wayward or in sin. That's a legitimate use of the gift of exhortation. Now, I'm just going to read you a couple of verses here. And this is a part of preaching, by the way. 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience, teaching. Time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and they'll wander off into myths. Over and over, the gift of exhortation is used to confront a wayward believer. The person with the gift of exhortation has an unwillingness to settle for mediocrity or lukewarmness in somebody's life. And we ought to be thankful that people will speak into our life if we're in such a state. The one domineering note that always accompanies a passage that has to do with confronting, it always says, do it in love and do it with encouragement. Building up is the goal, not tearing down. I'm just going to give these to you because I must close. Barnabas was given a nickname for this gift, the son of encouragement, the son of exhortation. We talked about him in Acts 4 and Acts 9. Let me just give you a list, the anatomy of an exhorter, and I got to rip through this. Let me just give it to you. I want you to think about it. This is the anatomy of a person who is an exhorter, who has the gift of exhortation. Number one, they have a large heart. They're naturally drawn to the hurting down and outer. They have extended hands. The gift of exhortation is the gift of caring enough to get involved in somebody's life, no matter where the chips fall. Availability is a reaching towards somebody. They have spiritual eyes. They see future potential as way more dominant than past failure. They're keen to determine somebody's spiritual potential. They have a gracious mouth. They will speak truth. They have to speak truth, but they'll speak it in love. They have willing feet. They're willing to go the extra mile for someone as long as that someone is willing to go the extra mile with them. There's nothing worse to an exhorter than when the exhorter is putting all the energy into the relationship and the conversation, and the person who needs to be exhorted is giving zero. And lastly, they have a biblical backbone. They stand firm on the Word of God. They say what needs to be said in love, in spite of the possibility of being received wrongly. They have to speak even though they know that maybe at the beginning, maybe forever, the person will not accept what comes from their mouth and from the Word of God. Lakeside needs exhorters. I need exhorters. Now, if you look at the list, the anatomy of an exhorter is the anatomy of Christ Himself. Large heart, He wept, He cared. He came to seek and to save the lost. He is a physician for those who need a physician. He extended His hands. Literally, He extended His hands. He had spiritual eyes. He could see right through all the way to the heart. He had a gracious mouth. No one ever spoke like this man, full of grace and truth. He had willing feet. He went all the way to Calvary. He had a biblical backbone. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He stood for truth. He stood on truth, and He died because of truth. Jesus and God and the Word of God, which is another name for Jesus, are your number one exhorters. Let me give you a couple just from the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus Himself spoke, and I want you to take these to heart this morning, depending on where you're at in your relationship with God. I just picked a couple of His exhortations for you and me. The very first exhortation that Jesus gave to a large group of people is found in Matthew 4 and verse 17. And He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." I urge you to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There are many who will say in our day, we're certainly in the last days. So I can say, Jesus said it 2,000 years ago, we're even closer to the kingdom of God. Being literal and real, Matthew 4, 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20, He exhorted him. He said, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." In Matthew 6, He said to the broad group of people, "Seek the first the kingdom of God." Are we doing that? Are you doing that? He said in Matthew 7, and I want you to listen to me, "Ask and it will be given you," Jesus said. "Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who speaks, seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened." I don't know where you're at with God, but are you asking? Are you knocking? Are you seeking? He said, "I'll be found by you." He's exhorting you to ask, to knock, and to seek. If it wasn't clear enough there, He says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come to Me, all you are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me, for I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, My burden is light." Come to Me. He's urging, He's appealing, He's almost begging. He's so kind. He's like, it doesn't even sound like a command, "Come to Me," but it is a command. He's wanting you to come to Him. In Matthew 28, He says to believers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all men, teaching them and baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always." I skipped an exhortation. In Matthew 7, and there are some here this morning that this exhortation specifically is being spoken this very moment for you. I want you to hear this. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "On that day when people stand before Me, many are going to stand before Me and they're going to say, 'Didn't I cast out demons in Your name? And didn't I do miracles in Your name? And didn't I belong to Lakeside Fellowship? And didn't I do good deeds? And didn't I?'" And here's the exhortation that Jesus Himself gave. He said, "On that day, then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" Here's the exhortation: "Depart from Me, out of My presence." Dave, one day, shared with you about Me and My love for you. And you walked out the door in a calm, collected manner, but for me, that was a stiff arm. Jesus is saying, if you don't know Me in this lifetime, You're going to depart from me in the next lifetime. You worker of lawlessness. That exhortation that Jesus spoke right there had to be spoken in tears. If I know my Savior whatsoever. There are some of you here that have played church a long time. And you're good people. You're great people. You're good friends. You serve. You're part of this family in one way or another. And yet you do not know Christ. And that exhortation will be the exhortation that you will hear when you stand before Him. There isn't one part of my being that wants anyone in this room right now to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. We had no relationship. There was no intimacy." Some of you know that's you. And so He says, just repent. I'm face to face with you. I love you. I extended my hands for you. My feet came to you. My gracious mouth is speaking to you. Why are you so stubborn? Is it a pride issue? Admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. I close with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Jesus, speaking about Jesus, John wrote, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate." That's the word exhortation right there. It's the same exact word. It's a description and title of Christ. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I appeal to you this morning to give your life to the one who will advocate for you with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ the righteous."
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.